grab one of these Christmas invitation postcards that are on the table. And actually, I want to ask you to grab a few of them so that you can, you probably don't need it for yourself. You can just get a bulletin for that, but so that you can invite somebody for a Christmas Eve service or one of our upcoming Sundays. I was in the store just the other day, and I was just so encouraged, actually, in several stores in the last few weeks to hear songs about Jesus. Really, I heard the whole gospel in one of the listening to the words. And so people are thinking about Christ and maybe wondering what this story is all about. And this is a unique opportunity the Lord gives us. So I encourage you to hang up some of those around town and help us out in that way. And certainly invite some neighbors or friends to the Christmas Eve service and others. Well, if you can take your Bibles. If you don't have your own Bible, grab a pew Bible under a chair in front of you. It's one of the blue Bibles, a pew Bible, let me say that right. And this is going to be on page 903, John chapter 16 today. John chapter 16. Well, I want you to think for a minute back to when you first came to believe in Jesus as your Savior. So just let your mind go back for a minute and remember when you first believed and knew that Christ was your Savior. For many of you, it might be a moment. For some of you, it was kind of a season in life. But what you know now is that you do believe in Him. Think back to that time period or that moment when you first believed. For some of you, it might be decades ago. For some of you, it might be just months ago. But what I want you to think about is how you felt the weight of your sin. You knew that your sin separated you from a holy God, and you knew that Jesus was the way back to that holy God. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we are going to see, as we start John 16, really in verse 5, we looked at verses 1 through 4 as part of last week in John 15. But starting in verse 5 of John 16 today, we are going to see that the disciples are upset because Jesus is going away. But Jesus explains to them why it's actually to their advantage that he goes away, because then the Holy Spirit will come. And so we're going to see here in this passage the very basics, because then we see other things in the rest of the epistles that the Holy Spirit does, but at least the very basics, and you're going to see that's pretty deep as we go through this, of the work the Holy Spirit does in the world and the work the Holy Spirit does with believers. Let's start in John 16, verse 5. Jesus says in verse 5, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." D.A. Carson explains that the disciples' response here, you know, why does Jesus say that nobody ask? And D.A. Carson explains that the disciples' response here is quite a bit like a kid who's excited to go on a fishing trip with his dad, but his dad gets called away at the last minute to an emergency meeting. You know, the correlation breaks down a little bit because Jesus has been telling them, but the disappointment, we can relate to that, because the dad might explain to the kid why he has to go, but the kid doesn't hear any of that. All he knows is he's not going on this fishing trip anymore. And so you might, if you've been studying this passage, you might remember in John 13, Peter kind of asked where he was going somewhat. Thomas said something similar in John 14, but they're not really asking thoughtful questions about what this means for Jesus and what does this mean for them. They're just consumed with the fact that they've given their lives to Jesus. They believe he's the Messiah and the Savior, and they don't understand what's going to happen next. Right now, they're just consumed that Jesus won't be with them any longer, but it's to their advantage. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And so let's just consider for a moment, before we get into these reasons Jesus gives in John 16, one other reason among many that it's to our advantage that Jesus ascended to the Father after he rose from the dead and did not stay on earth now. I remember how wonderful it was to be in Israel when I studied there for one semester in college. There was something so special about standing where Jesus stood and seeing sights in the Bible firsthand that has really helped me to be able to teach the Bible to you, and I'm so excited to go back. But imagine if Jesus had never ascended to the Father, and you had to fly to Israel to see Jesus. Now, you might think that would be wonderful. I would love to see Jesus with my own two eyes. But notice what Jesus himself says here. Look at verse 7 again. That it is better, it is to their advantage that Jesus goes back to the Father. And here's one reason why. Jesus on earth could only be in one place at a time, in the sense that we know from John 1:1 and other places, even in John itself, that he's fully God, but we also know he's in the flesh. He is fully human. You could say in one sense, he's God in a body. And so if he had not gone back to the Father, we would have to go to Israel to have God with us. Remember what we read in that passage for Advent today? Part of the promise of Jesus coming is that Jesus would be Emmanuel, God with us. Now, for some of those of you who appreciate this, you're a little more theological, you're thinking, well, what about the doctrine that we see in the Bible of God's omnipresence, though? God is already everywhere, and that is very true. But many times in Scripture, we read about a special presence of God. Think about in the Old Testament, for example, in the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant's in there. It's God's throne room on earth. And God's special presence was in Jesus. God with us, they could even say. And so when Jesus came, there was a special sense in which God was with us in Jesus. Listen to John himself, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw way back when we were in John 1:1, that idea is he tabernacled among us, just like the tabernacle in the Old Testament was God's presence with his people in a special way. John goes on in John 1:14, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in Jesus, God was physically with us. But he could only be in one spot because he was fully God, but remember, he was also fully human. And here's the difference. Here's the advantage to Jesus ascending back to the Father after he rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit is always with us in that concentrated tabernacle, temple type of way. God in us, God with us, the Scriptures tell us, in the Holy Spirit. And in God's plan of redemption, the Holy Spirit would come after Jesus went back to the Father, took his place at the Father's right hand, ruling and reigning with the Father, building his church today, interceding for us. And he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in a special way that had never happened before. So Jesus says it's to your advantage. And he lays out several other reasons here. And we're going to sum it up in two big ideas. First, I want you to see that since Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit has a special role to convict the world of their sin and their need for Jesus. Now, right here in John 16, we're going to read verses 5 through, we see this in 5 through 11. We're going to read verses 8 through 11 next. But right here in verses 8 through 11, this is the one place in all of Scripture where it specifically says the Spirit is said to perform a special work for the world. So there's many other places in Scripture where we read about the Holy Spirit's work in believers, but this is the only place where we specifically see a special work the Holy Spirit does in the world. So this is important. Let's take a look at verse 8. It says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And now Jesus is going to explain each of these. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So let's take each of these one at a time. We see how the Holy Spirit has a special work in the world with these three categories, sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus sums it up in verse 8. Do you see that? And then let's take each one. Let's start with verse 9, sin. Jesus says, because they do not believe in me. The average person that you meet, say, on the street, is not agonizing over their sin and specifically how their sin has offended a holy God and separated them from God and from a relationship with Him. Now, certainly you may run across people who are concerned about sin in some way. You may specifically, it's more common to run across people who are concerned about how their sin has hurt their relationships with others because they feel that. But when I meet somebody who is really concerned about sin and in particular with how it has impacted any relationship with God that they might possibly think they can have, I know the Holy Spirit is at work in that person's life. And why? Because of what we see right here. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Why? Jesus says in verse 9, because they do not believe in me. See, as sinners, we're all born with that innate desire to sin and our sin nature. So as sinners, we do not naturally get worried about how our sin has separated us from God unless the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts. The opening paragraph of John Bunyan's classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, begins with a scene that shows exactly this. Christian, the main character in Pilgrim's Progress, is sitting outside his house and he's holding a Bible. And as he reads that Bible, it says that there's this great weight, this great burden that's on his back. And he's basically crying out and weeping and trembling even and saying, what should I do? He sees his sin and he's saying, what should I do? And the only time as he goes throughout his journey in that book, the only time that he has freedom from the burden that his sin has put on him is when he stands before the cross and beholds his Savior, and that burden falls off at the foot of the cross and actually rolls away. It's a great picture. Well, in verse 9, why does Jesus here say, because they do not believe in me? Well, it's because their unbelief in Jesus is a classic illustration of their sin. See, the problem with a heart that does not know Jesus is it puts itself on center stage rather than God on center stage, where God belongs. So in other words, we see this in the question that we so often see around us or sometimes that we ask if we're not walking with the Lord. Rather than saying, what does God say about life and salvation and how to know God? An unbelieving heart starts from the basis of, what do I say about life and salvation and how to know God and forgiveness of sins and eternal life? See, there's a difference between having God on center stage and having ourselves on center stage. And so Jesus says, because they would not believe in me. This is why Jesus, because of this unbelief in him, it's why he could stand before people, as we've seen so often already in the Gospel of John, and proclaim himself as Savior and Messiah, the one who was prophesied. He could do all of these amazing works, teach God's word like they had never heard before, and yet because they did not believe in him, even though many that he interacted with said they believed in God, they didn't understand. They weren't saved, because they rejected the Savior that God had sent. So we see here the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes to our sin, because otherwise we won't see our need for a Savior. We won't see our need for Jesus. Maybe you've heard of Stockholm Syndrome. Stockholm Syndrome is a condition identified in 1973 when four hostages were taken in a bank robbery. And after a time, the bank robbers were eventually apprehended by the police. But during that time, they had basically, you could say, been brainwashed, so to speak, by their captors. And so they refused to testify against them in court because they felt this psychological connection with their kidnappers, with their captors. And I was thinking this week, you know, in many ways, apart from knowing Jesus, we have spiritual Stockholm Syndrome. We won't even seek our own freedom. We won't even seek our own liberation from sin apart from the Holy Spirit opening our eyes and showing us that sin has held us captive and is not good for us. So it's like the Holy Spirit putting spiritual glasses on where we can now see ourselves and our sin and our Savior rightly and turn to Him and know that we need Him for freedom from sin and to be changed from the inside out. This is one reason that I always encourage people who are maybe asking questions about Jesus or about the gospel to read the Bible on their own. And why do I do that? Because we know the Holy Spirit works through God's Word. And so it's primarily, He works in many ways in the world, as we're going to see in a moment, but it's primarily as they open God's Word, just like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, that they'll see their sin and they'll see their Savior. Well, next, verse 10, these all kind of flow out of the problem of sin. That's why we spent a few more minutes on that, but look at verse 10. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. He says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. So whatever it is that Jesus is talking about here with righteousness, for to really get to what Jesus is talking about, it has to be something that He could do uniquely while He was on earth that now the Holy Spirit can do. Think of how Jesus showed the Pharisees that their righteousness was external and not true righteousness of the heart, which was their greatest need. And what does the Holy Spirit do now? In Jesus' absence physically, the Holy Spirit shows people that. The Holy Spirit takes His Word also and shows people that their righteousness, their deeds that they have tried to build up to earn a relationship with God don't matter. That they need Jesus to be made right with God. Think about Paul the Pharisee. So here, Jesus on earth is talking to all of these Pharisees that we meet in the Gospels, and He's showing them that their righteousness, the Pharisees were so particular about the way they did things, trying to earn a relationship with God, and He showed them by His life and by His teaching that their righteousness would not earn a relationship with God. Jesus leaves. How is the Apostle Paul saved? It's because the Holy Spirit showed a man who later in Philippians would say that he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, that all, Paul says in Philippians 2, all of his righteous deeds before God were like dung. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about something you might have stepped in your yard this week. I mean, let's just say what it is. For a Pharisee to say that his righteous deeds were like dung, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Saying, I need Jesus to save me. And so you see how in someone like the Apostle Paul, in Jesus' absence, some Pharisees came to believe in Jesus with His presence and His teaching on earth. Now many like us have come to believe in Jesus because the Holy Spirit shows us that our righteousness won't cut it and that we need the righteousness of God, which is only found in what Jesus did for us on the cross, His atoning work. This is one reason, this is really important, brothers and sisters, as we talk with people, we need to not be afraid, like we just saw in verse 9 and verse 10, to show them that they've broken God's law, to show them that they've sinned. We need to not be afraid to talk about that, but then we have to take it a step further. We have to show them the Savior. We don't just tell them that a flood is coming, a flood of judgment like Noah. We show them the door to the ark. We show them that Jesus stands there ready to save them if they're willing to walk into that ark. We don't just have them gazing at themselves. We point their gaze to the bleeding, dying, risen, reigning Savior, Jesus. So we've seen Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. And then in verse 10, we saw righteousness because He's going to the Father. And then now let's see verse 11 concerning judgment. And He tells us why. He says, because the ruler of this world is judged. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who can show the importance of Jesus defeating and judging Satan at the cross. So without the influence of the Holy Spirit, for one thing, it's hard to even believe that the devil exists, right? And then if somebody does believe that Satan actually exists and is an evil spiritual being who's active today, like the Bible tells us, they need the Holy Spirit to show them that Jesus defeated Satan at the cross and that his ultimate defeat is coming one day when Jesus returns. The Apostle Paul writes about how Jesus judged Satan at the cross in Colossians 2, verses 14 to 15. It says Paul's explaining here how God has, and then I'll quote Colossians 2, 14, forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Then he says this, he, talking about God, set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying in the cross, God triumphed over Satan and over the evil spiritual rulers of this world, over demons. He triumphed over them by placing our sin on Jesus so that Jesus could break the power of sin and forgive us. And then break it in our lives as we grow in walking with him. We probably have no clear illustration of the work of the Holy Spirit in showing people their sin and the need for God's righteousness that is available to them in Jesus, and the work of the Holy Spirit in showing them that Satan is defeated at the cross. Probably no clearer picture than this than in Acts chapter 2. Do you remember what happens in Acts 2? It's on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes in, and in Acts 2, 36 to 37, Peter's wrapping up his sermon, and he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now watch in the next verse, Acts 2, 37. Look for the work of the Spirit in the world. There's all of these people, many of them trusting in their own works to have a right relationship with God. They're outside of the temple area where Peter is preaching here, and he says this in Acts 2, 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" Peter pointed them to Christ as the only remedy, the only medicine, you could say, that would save them of this disease of sin. He pointed them to the Savior as the Holy Spirit showed them and convicted them of sin and righteousness and judgment. And 3,000 people believed and were baptized. Can you imagine? What a day. And here's what I want you to notice. If Peter had preached that message the day before, I don't know if anyone would have been saved. And why? Because in God's sovereign timing, the Holy Spirit came when he came, and Jesus had accomplished our salvation. But when Jesus returned to heaven in victory, and then 40 days later, he sent the Spirit applied what Jesus had done to the hearts of those who hear. And he's doing the same thing today. He's applying what Jesus has accomplished to the hearts of those who hear and who ask, "What should I do? What should I do? I need to be saved. I need to be made right with God, but I don't know what to do." And we work with the Holy Spirit when we point them to Jesus, the one who can save. What an encouragement to our hearts. Think about this. What an encouragement to know that one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit, certainly the, like I said, the only passage that really clearly lays out what the Holy Spirit does with the world, with unbelievers, is he goes before us. See, we work with him, but he goes before us into the world. He's already working in the world, and we get to work alongside of God, the Holy Spirit. God has put a longing in so many of our hearts to see people we know and love come to know Jesus as their Savior, and that is such a good thing. I see it as a work of God, the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts to show us the need of those we love and know to know Jesus. But here's the encouraging thing, how encouraging it is to know that it's not dependent on us. He calls us to witness. Remember what we saw at the end of John 15? Right there, we saw just last Sunday that we witness and the Holy Spirit witnesses. So he calls us to be witnesses and to share Jesus as we have opportunity, and to sometimes even make those opportunities the best that we can and to pray for them. But what we need to see is that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work before us. What an encouragement. So may we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of those around us. May we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of our family and friends. May we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of those in our community, maybe those we know, but maybe some who we have no contact with yet, who've only heard the name of Jesus as a swear word. May we pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts to show them who Jesus is. May we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of those our missionaries are interacting with. But then we have to trust that the Holy Spirit is doing that. And this is part of what gives us confidence and encouragement in witnessing about Jesus, or not being afraid to start that conversation, because we trust what Jesus says here, that God, the Holy Spirit, is doing the work. So in a sense, we can't mess it up. I mean, certainly it may hit us that, man, I was kind of rough in that conversation. I should have shown more of the fruit of the Spirit. Or maybe I wasn't bold enough in that conversation. Sure, we can grow in this, but if you stop and think about it, we trust that the Holy Spirit is going to take all of our fumbling efforts. And if we're being faithful to pray and to witness and to look for opportunities, he's going to give us the words to say. And he's going to work through that. And this morning, if you're listening and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I just want to tell you, based on the authority of God's word, there are only really, if you boil it down, two things you need to know. And we see it right in this passage. First, you need to see your sin. You need to believe what the Bible says, that your sin separates you from God. It doesn't only bring problems into your life, which it sure does, right? But it separates us from the holy and living God, and ultimately from heaven. And in fact, we'll bring judgment on ourselves in hell if we don't believe in the Savior who came to rescue us from our sins and God's judgment. So first, you need to see your sin and what the Bible says that means and does. But then second, you need to see the righteousness of Christ and know that God provided Jesus. God provided Jesus, the perfect sacrifice on the cross for your sins. Do you believe that he did that for you? And if you believe that, the Bible says you will be saved. Do you believe that he not only died for your sins, but he rose from the dead? He's reigning today, and then we see the Holy Spirit now shows us this. So we've seen in verses 5 through 11, especially verses 8 through 11, that the Holy Spirit has a special role to convict the world of their sin and their need for Jesus. For a few minutes before we take communion, let's see his role with believers. Take a look at verses 12 through 15. We see here how he has a special role to illuminate the hearts and mind of believers to the truth of Jesus. So we've seen his convicting ministry to the world, and now we see his revealing ministry to the church. Jesus goes on in verse 12. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Now, there are a bunch of prophecies in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Joel that point to the fact that part of the end times, and when I say end times in that sense, I mean from the moment that Jesus ascended back to heaven until he comes back, descends again at the second coming and returns. Part of God's plan of redemption will be the Spirit coming in a special way. We see all sorts of verses. There wasn't any time for it this morning. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Joel, just to give you three places that you can look for these, and I can send them to you later if you'd like, where we see the Spirit will come and work in a special way, in a unique way that he did not work before. And what part of this means, what I want you to see, is that we are part of this heir, a part of this redemption today of what Jesus is talking about. Look at verse 13. He says, the Spirit of truth will come, and he will guide them into all truth. So part of this means that the Spirit would show the disciples and us what it meant for Jesus to come. Do you remember before he goes to the cross? Right here is a really great example. They're scared. They're confused. He's taught them a bunch of times that he is going to die and rise from the dead and leave them on earth physically, but they don't understand it. Well, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and they are out publicly preaching, and thousands of people are believing in Jesus. And then they're writing letters to the churches, epistles we call them, that become, eventually, some of them become part of Scripture, God's Word itself. And the reason that these epistles, these letters to the churches that are in the New Testament written by the apostles are Scripture is not first because the apostles wrote them, but it's because the Holy Spirit inspired them. So do you see how this has already been fulfilled in a very real sense, what Jesus says in verse 13? He says to the disciples, the Spirit of truth will come and he will teach you all things. He will show them what Jesus taught and did on earth and what it means for us today. But second, we see in other places in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is the one who today shows us that the words of the Bible are alive and have meaning for our lives and our relationship with God today and the way to follow him today and the hope of eternity. So we see the Holy Spirit continuing to reveal that truth to the church. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, still talking about the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 15, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Notice how Jesus says that the work of the Holy Spirit, this is important. Look at verse 14 again. The work of the Holy Spirit revolves around Christ. This is one reason that our church motto is to know Christ and to make him known, and not to know the Spirit and to make him known. It's not that we are putting down the Holy Spirit in any way. He is God. He is God, a very God. He is part of what we call the Trinity as we understand the Bible. And I love that about John, how Jesus just talks so matter-of-factly about things that are hard for us to understand. One God. You see, right here, in fact, in verse 15, notice this. Take a look at verse 15. You see Jesus say right here, he talks about the Spirit, the Father, and him. He says, all the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, Jesus, that he, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. Right there in that verse, you have another place in Scripture where you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we confess one God in three persons, the best that we can say it. But what I want you to notice here is the work of the Spirit revolves around Christ. So it's not in any way that we diminish the work of the Spirit. It's not in any way that we think that the Spirit is unimportant or that we don't value his work around us. It's that we want to be consistent with what Scripture says the Spirit does. So look again at verse 14. The Spirit draws attention to Jesus, putting the spotlight on Jesus, not on himself. As you drive around this December and you look at Christmas lights, you're probably going to see now and then a door that's all lit up, right? And usually, if they have their floodlights on that door, there's a reason. There's something they're trying to display, usually a big, beautiful Christmas wreath, or maybe a couple of beautiful Christmas wreaths. And we enjoy seeing things like that. It's part of the beauty of living in New England around Christmas time. But the purpose of the floodlights, think about this, is not to draw attention to themselves, but to show us the door. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He shows us that Jesus is the door to salvation, to the Father. It's like I said last week, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all work together to bring us our salvation, our one living and true God. Jesus says at the beginning of verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. So we've seen very simply First, that since Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit has a special role to convict the world of their sin and their need for Jesus. And we've also seen what he does with the church, with us, that because Jesus has ascended to the Father, now the Holy Spirit continues to have a special role to illuminate our hearts and minds to the truth of Jesus. And as we go to take the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes, I'm going to ask you, like we always do, to examine your hearts as we sing. Maybe you need to sit down and pray or just stand there and stop singing and pray, but there's two things that I want to ask you to do before we take the Lord's Supper. If you don't know Jesus yet as your personal Savior, but the Holy Spirit is showing you your sin and showing you that Jesus is the door, showing you that Jesus is the only way to heaven, then I just encourage you to talk to him today. Jesus is the last high priest. You don't need me to be able to accept him and believe in him today. I do hope that you would share that with us afterwards so that we can help you to grow in your walk with Jesus. But just between you and the Lord, you can believe on him today. Second, if you know Jesus this morning, before we take the Lord's Supper, let's make sure that we've examined our hearts. Let's make sure that we're taking some time to say, God, I can see these things where I've sinned and I still haven't confessed those sins to you. And as a believer, you can say, even though I know the blood of Jesus covers all my sin and I'm not in danger of not going to heaven because I believe in you, I still know that my sin offended you and I'm sorry for that. And you can receive that forgiveness of Christ. That's what Paul talks about with examining ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper. And so think of it this way. The reason you can take the bread and the cup in a worthy manner is because Jesus has made you worthy. So go to God as we pray now in just a moment as we sing so that you can take the Lord's Supper and take it in what Paul would say is a worthy manner because of our worthy Lord. Some years ago, there was a certain young woman, the story goes, who sat in church. And she said later that she understood these great doctrines that we've talked about this morning of sin and righteousness and judgment and Jesus as the Savior, but she felt unworthy of it. And the story says that the preacher that day looked at her in the back and said, "Miss, believe in Jesus today. Believe in Jesus. You don't need to do anything." And these words struck like thunder in her heart, and she believed in Christ. And then she went home and wrote these words that many of you have sung. Her name was Charlotte Elliott. She wrote, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray to God right now. God, we just want to praise you for how you have set things up. And how you've revealed them to us. It's just amazing to us how you work. And Jesus, we're so grateful, even though we would have loved to see you with our own eyes on earth, we know that there's so many advantages that you went back to heaven. One of those is we wait for you today, and we long for the day that you will return and come back for us. We know that you are interceding for us today and preparing a place for us, and we look forward to that. But Jesus, we thank you. Father, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for coming and for opening our eyes to who Jesus is and what our sin is and the consequences of our sin. We give you all the glory, Holy Spirit, for doing that. And God, this morning as we go to take the Lord's Supper, as we sing, I just pray that we would examine our hearts, that we would have hearts that are ready to take this bread and take this cup and remember what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Lord, if anyone here this morning is struggling with the weight of their sin because the Holy Spirit is showing them that, I just pray that you would continue to work in that way until they see that Jesus is the relief for that. Jesus is the Savior that can bring them redemption and forgiveness and freedom. And Lord, I ask you to help us examine our hearts even as we sing. Show us if there's any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. And help us to confess those things to you and receive your forgiveness and walk in freshness and newness of life with you even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.